Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Last week we were in this verse. This week we're in this verse. Next week we'll be in this verse. And the following week we'll be in this verse. So, why don't you find that verse? If you don't have this verse underlined, you need to underline it in your Bible. Since we're spending 4 weeks on it, I think it might be indicating that it's a pretty important verse. So Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I don't know, when you read that, did the hallelujah chorus come in there? Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. And so I hear that one. When I read it, so hopefully you did too. But last week we looked at a child is born, and we talked about the humanity of Christ. This morning we are going to look at a son is given, and we're going to look at the deity of Christ. One thing that we are not going to be necessarily paying particular attention to is that if this is a prophecy, and a child is born, is the first advent. A son is given is the second advent. There's a lot of space with that one little comma as you look at this verse. So this verse not only talks about his identity and who he is, humanity and deity, but also talks about his coming, because his first coming and his second coming. Well, it is December. Now, how many of you were coming in today and it was raining and you were thinking, at least it's not snow? Did you think that? I mean, it is Christmas time. Maybe we should have a little bit of snow. And maybe snow coming down, I wouldn't have gotten as wet coming in. But it is December and Christmas is coming. And probably Santa Claus is everywhere, you know. But did you know that Santa Claus is based on a real person by the name of Saint Nick? He was Saint Nicholas of Myra. Now, Saint Nicholas served as a bishop of Myra in the early 4th century. And while he is known to be a giving man, he was also a great defender of the faith. And he gave people more than just money when he gave. But as a defender of the faith, as the story goes, back around the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, at that great church council is where the Trinity was affirmed as a biblical teaching and a great foundational biblical teaching. In fact, if you look in your hymnals, not in our hymnal doesn't do it. Holy, 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 the hymn tune is Nicaea. Our hymnal doesn't do hymn tunes. That's the thing. But the hymn tune is called Nicaea in reference to this great council. But as it goes, one of the other things that they debated was the deity of Christ. Is Christ God or is Christ just human? And a gentleman by the name of Arius got up and started articulating what he believed. And he believed that Jesus was not God. He believed that Jesus was just a man. That Jesus was just a created being of God. And of course, this is all false teaching, but he was up there. And in the crowd, in the council, was St. Nicholas. And St. Nicholas was listening to what Arius had to say. And his heresy meter was going off the charts, and he's just sitting there till he couldn't take it anymore. And St. Nicholas got up and one other and slapped Arius. Slap around the world.
So instead of thinking of the holly jolly Christmas guy, think of the defender of the faith who punched people out this Christmas. The prophecy of Isaiah were told about Messiah, the Christ. First, a child is born speaks of his humanity. But now we're told that a son is given, and this speaks of his deity. First of all, we need to declare that Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. This is one of the most controversial topics of Christian theology because Arian thinking still exists today. Satan has packaged it up and named it something else, but it's still out there where people do not think that Jesus is God, that he is just a created being, a good teacher, but that's a lie. The Bible proclaims him to be God. It may be one of the most controversial topics of Christianity, but at the same time, it's one of the most crucial topics of Christianity. It lies at the heart of our faith. Our faith rests on Jesus actually being God in human flesh, not simply an extraordinary human. But how do we know that Jesus is God? How do you go about proving that Jesus is God? How do you go about articulating your argument that Jesus is God? Well, there are some things I want you to take note of. First of all, Jesus, as we read the New Testament, we find Jesus is given names that are also given to God. He's given God names. In John chapter 20, verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And that one verse, Thomas, after he sees and believes, calls Jesus God and Lord. In John chapter 1, verse 34, it's recorded, I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. So Jesus is called the Son of God. Jesus is called God. Jesus is called Lord. And fourthly, as we see in Matthew 1:23, this time of year, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus is given God names. He is given God names. He is called God by other people. That proves his deity. Second, his deity is proved because of divine attributes. Now, as we've studied the attributes of God, we notice that there are, I call them communicable and incommunicable. I know it doesn't sound healthy, but there are the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes, that means there are attributes that are uniquely related to God, and there are other attributes that God has, but he gives them to us. He communicates them to us. But there are some that are uniquely God, that no human has. One of them is eternal existence. God has eternal existence, and so does Jesus. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Not only is Jesus just saying in that verse that he existed with God and that he is God, but he says he also takes God's personal name, I am. Now you think, oh, that's just make-believe. I don't know about that. That doesn't seem that important to me. But the people he said that to took it very seriously and took up rocks ready to stone the guy because they said, this is blasphemy. So they knew what he was saying, and he knew what he was saying. He was saying he was God and he had eternal existence. So when we celebrate the December 25th, we are not celebrating that Jesus, the Son of God, came into being. We're celebrating he had incarnation because he always existed. The Son of God has always existed. Now that's hard for you and me to understand. See, in one concept, we kind of get eternity without end. But having no beginning, we can't fully comprehend that because everything we know has had a beginning. You had a beginning. Now, you may not remember being born, but you know that you were born, and someone told you were born. Someone that you love and trust told you, because how else would we know our birthday? Now, back before they had better record keeping, some people didn't know their birthday. No one remembered to write it down. When was he born? I don't know. But we know it was born. There was someone there to witness it. So eternal existence. Another divine attribute is omnipotence, that God is all powerful. But so is Jesus in Matthew 18, 20. For where two or three, or I'm sorry, that's omnipotence. Demonstrate it when he calmed the sea and changed water into wine. He multiplied loaves of fish. Multiple loaves of bread and fish. He demonstrated his omnipotence. He did things that no one else can do, but only God can do. Another one is omnipresence. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So when two of you are over there, and two people are gathered over here, and two people are gathered over in Washington, D.C., in the name of Jesus, hopefully, praise God, we pray for that to happen, and two people are gathered over in Baltimore, and two people are gathered over in New York, Jesus is there, and we all are meeting at 11 o'clock a.m., Jesus is there. Omnipresence. But then also there's omniscience. He knows all. In John chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and indeed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew their hearts. In fact, when he came to either Philip or Nathanael in John chapter 1, he says, how do you know me? He goes, when you were under the tree. Hey, I knew you were under the tree. I know the conversation you were having with God. I know what's in your heart. So he's demonstrating omniscience. So we see that Jesus has eternal existence, just like God the Father. Jesus has omnipresence, just like God the Father. Jesus has omniscience, just like God the Father. Jesus has omnipotence, just like God the Father. And fifthly, he has immutability. Immutability. God doesn't change. Because Jesus says in Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is God. And the Bible says it because he's got God names. Jesus is God. We see it from the Bible because he has divine attributes. But third, we see it because he's done divine works. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 16 and 17. For by him, that being Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We are told in Colossians 1 that Jesus created the world. We are told in John chapter 1, that Jesus created the world. So when you say who created the world, the answer is God. But if you want to be a little bit more specific, like which member of the Trinity created the world, the answer is Jesus. There's two verses in the New Testament that say that. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and John chapter 1, 1 through 3. This is a divine work. Have you created anything like that? Out of nothing, ex nihilo? God spoke it into existence. So he has divine names, he has divine attributes, he has divine works, and fourth, he has divine prerogatives ascribed to him. Well, what do you mean by divine prerogatives ascribed to him? Things that only God can do. Turn with me to Matthew 9. We're going to do some finger flipping here, so have some nimble fingers, and let's go. Matthew chapter 9, as you turn pages or dial up pages or verses 2 to 7, a little longer, a little passage of scripture here. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes, and with themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easy to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he rose and departed to his house. Who has the power to forgive sin? God. And Jesus, as God, just forgave sins. In John chapter 5, verse 21, turn there. John 5, 21. For as the dead raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now you do understand the word quickeneth means to make alive. Here, the prerogative of God is to provide spiritual life. And here we are told that the Son provides spiritual life. Let's drop down to verse 28, chapter 5 of John, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, who can raise the dead? God. And here we are told that Jesus will do this. And we do see this in John chapter 11 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, when he tells Lazarus to come forth. And you may have heard preachers say something to the extent that if he didn't say Lazarus, then everyone would come. He had to call him by name. Just Lazarus, you come forth. The power to raise the dead. And he was dead. Remember, his sister said, He stinketh. I mean, he's beginning to decay. And as tradition tells us, well, the Bible tells us he waited till the fourth day. And tradition tells us why he waited the fourth day. The fourth day is because tradition believed that you weren't really dead till the fourth day. There's a possibility you could still be alive up till the third day. They didn't have little machines telling them that one flat line. Beep, they didn't have that. You know, they could have, you've heard the expression saved by the bell, because they would bury people. And then a couple days later, they would wake up like, I'm in a coffin, and they would ring the bell. To let people know, I'm not dead. So the fourth day was to make sure he was really dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, you come forth. And he showed that he had the power of the resurrection and the life. And turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:1, another prerogative of God's that the Son that Jesus exercises. Showing that he is the Son of God, showing that he is God, showing that he is full deity. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Who exercises eternal judgment? God. And Paul tells us, the Son, the Lord Jesus. So we see from the Bible that God, the Son, Jesus, is God. He has divine names. He has divine prerogatives that he exercises. He has divine attributes. And he does divine works. All of those things. And you're thinking, yes, Pastor, I believe this. I'm convinced of this. But you might be thinking, what's the big deal? What's it matter? Well, it does matter. Let me just take a few moments here to show you some implications of the deity of Christ. It's important for Jesus to be fully man. We need to have a Savior who is just like us in all points, tempted like us. But it's equally important to insist that Jesus be fully God. First of all, you and I cannot die for our own sins. Jesus, if he was just a man, could not even die for his own sins, let alone anyone else's sins. So someone who is an infinite God could bear the full penalty for all the sins of the world. Any finite being, any other human, would be incapable of bearing that penalty. No doves did it. No calves did it. No other sacrificial animal could take away the sins of the world or even a person. No human death could do it. Only the death of the God-man can do it. Another reason we need to know this is because the theme of the Bible. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, we read the verse, "Salvation is from the Lord." And the whole message of Scripture is designed to show that man needs salvation and to show that no human being, that no creature could ever save man, but only God himself. Now that should blow your mind, because God created everything in 7 days. Well, he took the 7 day off. He did it in 6 days. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and God didn't need to even use all 24 hours. And he created everything into existence. What but blows my mind at this God who created everything into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing, sin enters in the world and he can't create a detergent good enough. The only thing that's good enough to redeem man is that he himself dies. That should blow your mind. That there's nothing that washes away our sin but the blood of Jesus. That nothing can take our sin away except that Jesus died. Now, we need to be more specific. It's not just any old death, but a sacrificial death with the shedding of blood. Let me put that in some modern terms for you. If Jesus died in a car accident, it would not have redeemed us. He had to sacrificially give his life and shed blood for our sins. And only someone who was truly and fully God could be the one mediator between God and man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Between God and man, there is a big chasm. There's a big gulf. There is a big space. I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. And the only thing that can bridge that gap, because I can't get there on my own, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only thing that could bridge that gap if God himself came. And the only thing that bridges the gap between human and man is if there was a little bit of both. Not sinful man, no, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's 100% God, Jesus is, but he's also 100% man. So 100% man plus 100% God equals 100% mediator, 100% Jesus. If Jesus is not fully God, you still think, I don't know if it's a big deal, Pastor, I don't know. But if Jesus is not fully God, you can't be saved. You can't. We would have no salvation. There would be no Christianity. Look around the people who are celebrating Christmas. And don't assume that they're celebrating the same Christmas you're celebrating. There are three Christmases that we celebrate. You're like, three? I didn't know there was three. Really? Ooh, I'm tired just thinking of one. The first one that you and I know is the birth of Jesus Christ, where we celebrate the incarnation. That's what most churches are doing. That's what we celebrate. The second one is the cultural celebration of Christmas. It's gotten so big and commercialized. That's where Santa Claus comes in. That's where three of the songs that Darren mentioned about people singing aren't really even Christmas songs. Winter Wonderland, sing that anytime in the winter. Jingle Bells, sing that anytime during the wintertime. But Rudolph, the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and Santa Claus is coming to town, and all those songs. And that's because it's a secular holiday. Even non-Christians celebrate it. They like the idea of giving gifts. They like the idea of decorating and spending money to light up the world. They like that idea. And then the third one is the federal holiday. That's why you get no mail. That's why the banks are closed. It's a federal holiday. So if it's a federal holiday and I don't get mail, you say Merry Christmas like you would say Happy 4th of July when you don't get mail on that day either. Because it's not a necessarily religious holiday. It's a federal holiday. But it all stems from us because it is the incarnation celebration. It is the day that we celebrate that Christ entered the world. Was he born on December 25th? More than likely not. Why was the 25th chosen? Well, church history tells us that once Constantine the emperor converted to Christianity in around the 300s, he started, quote unquote, secularizing Christianity, kind of melding the two worlds together. He was a Roman emperor. And so there was already some pagan festivals going on, and one happened at the winter solstice, which was December 22nd. It's the shortest day of the year, which means it's the longest night of the year. And they celebrated that day. So he says, let's Christianize that holiday, and we'll move it over to December 25th and really celebrate that Jesus is the light of the world coming into a dark world. And that's why we have December 25th as the holiday. For Jesus, the light of the world. He came to be a light. He came to show us the way. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There's a gulf, and the only way to cross that gulf is through Jesus. He's the only way. Well, I would like to try it myself. You're going to fall flat. You're going to fall deep. Well, there has to be another way. There isn't. Well, God's at the top of the mountain, and I'm going to climb the mountain the way I want to climb it. No. People who even do that, usually, when they climb mountains and they want to take a path that no one else has taken, usually fail at it. But have you ever asked God, who sits at the top of the mountain that you want to climb, how should I climb it? And he's going to tell you through Jesus. That's the only way. If Jesus is not God, then think some other things with me. If Jesus is not God, then Jesus is not eternal. If Jesus is not eternal, then I can't have eternal life. If Jesus is dead, then I'm just as dead. It's very important that Jesus is God. It's not a message that you and I are making up. It is a message that is in the Bible that we see and declare. Because he is God, we have knowledge. True knowledge of God, because he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, you do recall, as you read your Bible, you talk about Moses. And he couldn't see God because of the glory of God. And he had to, and God kind of gave him a glimpse, but said, "Turn your back, it's too bright for you." And then you remember Elijah had a similar experience too. But we know anyone who comes in the presence of God is going to die. His glory is too bright. Just like you can't look at the sun directly, you can't look to God directly. Yet. But you can look to Jesus, whose flesh veils the glory. In him is the Godhead, dwells the God. In Christ, the Godhead dwells bodily in flesh. But let me tell you something else. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. If someone tells you they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus, they don't got God. They don't believe God. If they're going to deny Jesus, they're going to deny God. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So maybe the question that it really boils down to as we talk about the deity of God, and it sort of has been more of a theological lesson, I got that. But what Christmas, what's it got to do with Christmas that Jesus is God? It's okay. It's more than okay. It's actually required just about to worship Jesus. Oh, come. Let us adore him. Not because he's a baby in the manger, because he is God in the flesh. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful that you have sent him our way. We are thankful that he's taken on flesh, that he might be our Savior, that he's not just a baby, but he is God in the flesh. And we truly celebrate his incarnation. Father, I pray everyone here can celebrate that because they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that we would clearly understand the gospel, that you are a righteous God, that man are sinners, and because you are righteous and because we are sinners by birth, that there is a gap between us, and the only way to fill that gap, the only way to not fill but to cross that gap, to cross that divide, is Jesus Christ, who's 100% God and 100% man. It's through him that we have access to you. It's through him who made it possible because of his death on the cross that we can have salvation, that we can have the forgiveness of sin, that we can have life. So, Lord, we pray for each one here. But that's just knowing those facts isn't enough. We need to take the step and believe. So I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that the day would be the day of salvation where they would admit that they're sinners and that there's nothing they can do on their own to save themselves, but that Jesus died in their place and that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him to save them.